And we will be looking together at the end of Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. As we look at this issue that God made man. You see there in the bulletin before you the main point that the foundation for all of life, especially human relationships, is that God is the maker and blesser. So submit to His sovereign design and purpose in all things, right down to your days and seasons. We live in a day of change, do we not? Of course, that's always been true. As one brother pointed out this week, the degradation of society didn't begin in 1969. It began in Genesis 3. That's true. We in the Western world tend to think that we had a handle on things. But sin was still among us, was it not? The sinfulness of society marches on. But we live in a day of, we might call it super change, where terms are beginning to be filled up with different meanings than what we once knew. And words that we in the church have kind of shunned and poo-pooed over the years are becoming more and more resonant in our hearts and minds. Even just the basic fact of where we came from, which has been under attack now, we could actually mathematically say for centuries, has been under attack. Anything greater than one is plural, right? So, centuries. And we begin to hear this idea purported in the media. I remember when we lived in California and Governor Schwarzenegger came out publicly in defense of so-called same-sex marriage and the rights of those who would involve themselves in that. This was the commentary that the news had on him. He had evolved on his view. See, I think the time is coming, and I've preached this message before. In fact, I preached it 2 years ago, and I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I was kind of surprised at some of the things I said then and where we're at now. But I think it's even more clear that we are developing two, what some would even see as two biological classes of people. Those who believe God's word and those who have evolved and see the supposed foolishness of God's word. And see, there's this great urge even in the church to make science and scripture agree. And I always want to say, hey, God wrote scripture, man is writing science. Give science a chance to catch up. The word is eternal. Science is ever evolving. The simple question of should you have eaten eggs for breakfast this morning? Are eggs good for you? Which year are we talking about? Remember when eggs were going to kill us all? I was afraid to walk down that aisle in the grocery store for fear the eggs were going to jump out and attack me and murder me right there. I mean, eggs are bad for you. But don't worry, because tomorrow they'll be good for you again. And go ahead and stick a stick of butter on the eggs. That's even better for you. It's always changing with the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And there are those who would claim Christ who simultaneously would claim that at best Genesis 1 and 2 don't mean exactly what they appear to mean, and at worst are simply made up and not true. They would say they are myth, that they are just presenting this kind of well-developed literary picture of what happened in creation. No one has ever answered my question, when does it stop being myth and start being history? Because we do kind of cross on into history then. When does it change? It's not clear. So is the entire book myth? Well, I'm here to hopefully encourage you that your pastor, as I have been officially installed, which some of my children still can't figure out, am I like a light bulb or, you know, at least they're not like one young man who kept calling it my inauguration. Said, as long as we don't call it my impeachment, that's fine. But I believe that Genesis 1 and 2 is informing us of human history. Where we came from. Which helps address why we are here. Which helps address where we are going. Firstly, here we see that God made man uniquely, intentionally, and purposefully. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." My friends, God made man. And I want to be clear here that I'm not a sexist or a chauvinist. I am using man theologically and biblically. Scripture itself says that God made man, God made, created him, male and female, he created them. So you'll see that theologically the word man is not just simply masculine. And so ladies, you kind of trail on, you know, two steps to the right and three steps back. But there is a dignity and purpose for males and females. God made man, but not through an accidental process, not through natural selection, not through ever-evolving change or even drastic periods of change, but God reached down and scooped together the dust of the ground and breathed into man the breath of life. He made man uniquely. We are not just another animal. What we're seeing in our culture today is the fruit of generations now being told that they are an animal like any other animal, with instincts that cannot be controlled. And so they should just go with what they feel to be right. So why are we surprised when we see people acting like animals and doing whatever they feel is right? Did not Hitler prove that if you preach a lie loud enough and long enough and in a way that it encourages the rebellion against God in the hearts of people, that people will believe that lie? There's a musical anthem not too many years ago that declared, "We will do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. We are just another animal. We are no different than what we see on Nat Geo." But my friends, we are not. just another animal. We were made uniquely. We were made intentionally. It's heartbreaking when parents tell children, even jokingly, you were just an accident. Our hearts broke, continue to break, when we hear of those who feel like there is no other option and hope but to end the life that God has put in their womb, no matter how that life came to be. Our hearts rejoice when we hear those stories coming through of those who choose to keep babies who come about even through the most difficult and trying of circumstances, humanly speaking. God made us uniquely, intentionally, and he made us purposefully. He didn't just make man and send him on his merry way. Go figure it out. No, he had intention. The purpose that man would fulfill in the created order. And he set him in that place and he gave him work to do. Secondly, we see that God made man in unity and diversity. In unity and diversity. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Now, probably for most of you, if you look in your copy of the Bible, you will see that that verse is probably set apart in some way. And you'll see this throughout the opening pages of Genesis. It's like Genesis is set up catechetically for teaching. And I can hear fathers telling this story to their children and the children chiming in on these little choruses as they are along the way. As you see, these are the major hooks in the story. And this is one of them, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There is a unity here that people are created in the image of God. As we see expounded then in the New Testament, that this image of God has to deal with knowledge and righteousness and holiness. This doesn't mean that there are three parts to us, a body, a soul, and a spirit. God is triune, and so we live in triplicate. No, we are simply our outer selves, our physical selves, and our inner selves, our spiritual selves. But it does have to do with this knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And we can see from the fall that the image of God has been marred by sin and the fruits of sin. Now, we can look around the room at one another and say, you know what? Each of us is older and a little more worn out today than we were yesterday. Those of us who are a little older, do you remember your college years? Remember when you could pull an all-nighter and just keep trucking like nothing ever happened? I can't do that anymore. I'm older, a little more worn out. My hair has fallen out. Fortunately, my face caught it. But we're not the same today as we were yesterday, are we? And yet, present in each of us is the image of God. Even one who lies in a bed in a complete vegetative state, at which the world would look and say, what purpose do they serve, my friends? That individual contains the image of God. There is a dignity that is there that requires that we care for them, that we love them, that we uphold them in prayer. even as they are unable to care for themselves, even as according to the world's terms, they are unable to, quote unquote, contribute to society. They reflect the image of their Creator. There is a unity in the image of God in humanity. And yet there is a diversity. God created man male and female. He created them. He didn't create everybody exactly alike. We all know that men and women are different, and we have all the analogies of Mars and Venus and waffles and spaghetti and all these analogies that have grown up on the differences between men and women. The world has taken this diversity and run with it. When we have to rein ourselves in and say, no, God has defined this diversity. And so we must seek to operate as much as we are able within it. I watched a speech online by one of the Wachowski brothers. Now, the Wachowski brothers, if you're a film buff, you know, are famous for the Matrix trilogy and V for Vendetta and a number of other films. But this speech was by the one Wachowski brother who is now supposedly the Wachowski sister, but still married to his dominatrix wife. He was discussing the spectrum of gender and the narrow-minded people who still believe that there is only merely male and female. And he was mocking those who refuse to recognize the spectrum of gender among us. My friends, God made a diversity, but he made a diversity that is defined by him, not us. It's shocking enough for us to say that to see a world-class male athlete now say, but I feel like a woman, therefore I must be a woman. But my friends, this is only the tip of the iceberg. There are now a growing section of our culture and society that believe that they were born the wrong species. The wrong species. And so even though I might look like a man and act like a man, really, I am a fox. Or a cat. I don't know who would want to believe they're a cat, but you know the difference between a dog and a cat, right? A dog says, you feed me, you love me, you give me a bed, you must be God. A cat says, you feed me, you love me, you give me a bed, I must be God. Right? But my friends, we have only just begun to see the depravity of humanity in regards to sexuality. And it is taken from a God-given matter of diversity within man. And we know that because of the fall, there are those who are born unique, who seem to straddle that line. But there are also those whom God has created very clearly, one gender or the other, who want to rebel all they can, or worse yet, don't even understand the parameters of rebellion against God and just feel that this is the way they should live. But we must understand that this diversity is a God-given thing. He made us this way. He made us not only in unity, in the image of God, but he made us in diversity, male and female. And all of life, even the fact that God is our source, he is our maker, should be seen through this lens that he is also our blesser, even in human relationships. Male-to-male friendship and female-to-female friendship, or male-to-female companionship in marriage, God sets up those boundaries. He defines it because he made it. He has ownership of it. Thirdly, we see that God gave man a job to do. God gave man a job to do. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There's a societal truth here, even as we look at the task that we have been given to do, that when we begin to do away with maleness and femaleness in culture and society, we begin to lose the image of God altogether. And the task that God gives us to do begins to rupture and fall apart in our very hands. And we become enslaved to nature around us. We become enslaved rather than exerting dominion and influence over us. Now, we live in the day and age of the climate scare, climate change. Of course the climate is changing. It's always changing. It's getting hotter up here by the minute. I bake under these lights. I get warmer and warmer. Some of you might remember back in the 70s, remember when we were on the verge of the next ice age? Remember that? Remember the panic that happened? Remember all the articles that we're all going to freeze to death? We'll be like woolly mammoths frozen in time with cud in our mouths. Oh, here we are 40 years later, and now we're all going to bake to death. The seas are going to rise. When I see those purporting this, buying up all the property in Central Florida, since that will clearly be beachfront property eventually, when I see them investing in that real estate, I'll believe that they believe their theory. But we're enslaved. We're panicked. Rather than that cool, certain authority that we should have in the planet, we are enslaved to it. My friends, when this command of dominion was given, it wasn't Adam, you do it, and Eve, you cook it. There are ways in which male and female work together to exert dominion over the created order. No other thing had been created in the image of God. No other thing had been given authority. This is where pantheism goes awry, that all is God. No, God gave man, the pinnacle of his creation, the job of managing the created order. And fourthly, God gave man all he needed. God gave man all he needed, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. See, God didn't, like the mythical Greek and Roman gods, create man to give God what he needed. But God created man and then proceeded to give him all that he needed to live and to accomplish the task that God had given him to do. My friends, as we move on in history through the fall, we see in Genesis 3:15, right away God gives all that we need as he promises the Redeemer, as he promises the Christ to come. He continues to give us all that we need for life and for godliness. Fifthly, we see that God made man good as the pinnacle of his creation. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The previous days were good, but the sixth day was very good as man was made and put on the scene. Here we were without sin. Here we were in the covenant of works. And even though that may have only lasted 15 minutes before we decided to rebel against God, here was humanity in their perfect estate. And God looked at it and said it was very good. This should tell us something about our Redeemer and the redemption that is given to us. Many times humanity thinks of God as if he is trying to keep us from holiness, as if he is playing games with us, as if he is throwing pillows at our feet. I remember my younger second cousin, when he was about two or three, would get him running in the living room, and then he would throw pillows at his feet, and he'd trip and fall and giggle and laugh, and then he'd go do it again. And we view that like God gets us up and gets us running and then trips us up, and he delights in that. No, God looked at humanity in our perfection, in our sinlessness, in our perfect fellowship with him, and said it is very good. It is very good. And he set about on a millennia-long mission starting in Genesis 3:15 to reestablish humanity in that state of perfect fellowship with him. God made man good as the pinnacle of his creation. Again, we are not the result of nature's creation. We are the result of God's special creation, made as the pinnacle of his good works. And then number six, God made the seventh day special for man. God made the seventh day special for man. Chapter 2 goes on, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God looks at all that he had made and he says, "This is very good." Now there's just one more thing to make. He didn't make it from scratch like he made all the rest of creation. But he took a day, one day out of seven, and made it special. Why did he do this? Well, Jesus tells us why he did this. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. But what? The Sabbath was made for man. God said, "I'm going to give them the Sabbath." The God of the universe, without needing to, made the entire created order, made us special, and set us as the capstone of the creation. He gave us a job to do. Then he said, "I'm going to give them a gift. I'm going to give them the Sabbath." My friends, this is the only day that God blesses. It's the only day that God makes holy, that he set apart. Why? So that we might set it apart, putting aside those regular tasks of subduing and dominion. We are called to put them aside and take up the first gift that God gave man, male and female, to rest in the peace of Christ. In Sterling, Kansas, a town that is a mile wide by a mile long, if you can imagine such a place on the earth, As the weather gets nicer each Lord's Day, you step out your front door and you can hear lawnmowers running. And it is a small enough town that if you know enough about it, you can probably tell where that lawnmower is running and who is running it. I never had the guts to do this, but I always wanted to go find that lawnmower, the person running the machine, and say, "You need a new boss." "What do you mean I need a new boss?" "Your boss is an absolute slave driver." "Well, what do you mean?" "He doesn't even give you one day off to rest in him, to worship him, to take delight in him." My friends, God is better to us than we are to ourselves. When we rebel against his special day, we are doing nothing but harming ourselves. He knew that we would need a day off from all of our tasks. He knew. He knew his creation. He knew he would need to tell us to labor 6 days because we'd be tempted to not do that. And he knew he needed to tell us to take a day off, to rest, to worship him, because he knew we would be tempted to not do that. And we need to be reminded, my friends, that this day is a gift, just like our salvation is a gift. There's nothing we could do to earn it. God didn't look at Adam and Eve and say, "Well, you guys are doing such a good job that I'm going to give you a day off." No, he built it into the universe. He built it into time. He built it into the way our planet revolves around the sun, the way it spins on its axis. It is made to work 6 days and rest the seventh. See, my friends, the foundation for all of life, especially human relationships, is that God is the maker and the blesser. So submit to his sovereign design and purpose in all things, right down to your days and your seasons. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we do declare today that we believe you are our maker, our creator, our sustainer. That in Christ you are our redeemer. That there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. That all we have is a gift from you. Lord, cause us to delight in that to the point that we submit to all that you have given us, especially those good gifts, the gospel, the Sabbath, the fellowship of the saints, the word, the sacraments, the prayers that we are to offer to you. Lord, help us to see that you are better to us than we are to ourselves, and to take joy in all your blessings. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.